Very good to have each of you here this morning. We are encouraged by your presence. It's a good thing for us to be able to come together on this day, the first day of the week, to worship our God. And we appreciate so much those of you who are visiting with us, taking the time out of your schedule and feeling the importance of worshiping God that you've come to join us today. And we appreciate that very much. We always hope and pray that the things that we say are useful and helpful as we seek to live lives that are pleasing to God, and I trust that maybe the lesson that I've prepared today will further that in. You always, when you get up here, the first, you kind of think, I don't know if there's a sermon I picked today is the right one, but it is what it is. The bell has rung, so it's time to speak forth truth, hopefully. You know, I'm still amazed, even though I use modern technology pretty regularly in various ways, and have for quite some time. I've kind of grown up with it. I'm still amazed at what it does. And we get very dependent upon it. But even so, at times it can be confusing. The other day, Terry and I was going to go someplace north of our house, and so I keyed in the coordinates or the address that we were traveling. And my phone came back and gave me a map that looked something like this. Now, I was expecting to go north, and it was telling me I was going to need to head west. And that's confusing. I said, that's not right. What did I do wrong? Did I plug in the wrong coordinates? Did I have the wrong starting point? You know, what was the problem? I was getting more and more frustrated as I was looking at this thing and saying what was wrong. Then I realized that somehow or another, the map had rotated. For north was to the west. And so there's a little button for those sort of things. So I pushed a little button, and it turned out like that. And I felt good because, I knew I needed to go north, and so I felt like I was going to go in the right direction. You know that word, you know, we talk about reorienting a map. Now, that word orient is kind of interesting, one I've always, a little bit of trivia that I've always enjoyed knowing, so I'm going to share it with you. The word orient simply means the east. And so, you know, the countries in the Far East, we call the Orient, the countries of Asia and so forth. And Ptolemy, who is the father of geography as well as astronomy, he's the one who started the convention of our maps and putting north to the top of the map. And so thus the Orient was on the right-hand side of the map. And so if you get a map of the world and you want to orient it correctly, you just make sure that Asia is over there on the right, and you've got the correct, others for you all, my right, you got the correct orientation for the map. It's pretty clear to us, right, that we have to have a good map that's properly oriented if we want to travel somewhere. That is pretty clear to us because we use our maps pretty often these days, I think, our digital maps. And we want it to be helpful. Well, what is the characteristic, do you think, that's most often needed, or the characteristic you would want of your map that you depend on? Well, I'm going to suggest that its most important characteristic is that it's true, that the map is true. We use the word true in different senses, and the sense I'm using in, that it's real, that it gives me a real understanding of the landscape. It is true in telling me that this city is located here, or this road goes in this direction, and so forth. It is a true map that's been properly oriented. That's what we expect of a map. And I would suggest to you, for our purposes of our lesson this morning, that as we navigate our life's journey, you know, we're all in need of a map as well. Each of us make decisions every day, the same sort of decisions. What am I going to do today? How am I going to use my life? How am I going to use the resources that God has given me? How am I going to treat other people? Those decisions that you make are the same sort of decisions that I make. And wouldn't it be nice to have a map that would help us navigate through all those decisions so that at the end of life's journey, that we get to the location that we want to be. And so I'm going to suggest to you this morning that our greatest need is a true map for life, for our life's journey. Now hold that thought. Let's go to the side over here for a moment, and let's talk just about the nature of truth. You know, people have been looking for truth and searching for truth for a long time, and people value truth. Remember what the wise man said in Proverbs 23:23. You know, buy the truth and do not sell it. We understand that truth is a necessity. It has value and is something to be desired. Well, there are two main ways that we go about trying to find truth. And I've just summarized them under the broad categories of religion and philosophy. Both of these are basically a quest for truth. Let's talk about philosophy for a second. Philosophy is simply a discipline that starts off with our experience and our reason. You know, philosophy per se is not a bad thing. We're all philosophers to some extent. You know, we look around and we observe things, we observe people, we observe various relationships. And based on those observations, we draw some conclusions, and we think our conclusions are true, may not be, but we keep on doing it anyway. And so we think that we can come to some knowledge of some truths through this observing and reasoning. And so do professional philosophers. They think they can come up with the big questions of life through that process. You know, another type of philosophy, though we don't usually think of it that way nowadays, but really all human knowledge is one form of philosophy or another, and used to be called that in the academy. Mathematics is really a form of philosophy. You start off with mathematicians, start off with some basic assumptions, what we call axioms. And upon that basis, they develop highly complex mathematical systems. And those systems are true, given the assumptions that were made, right? If you change the assumptions, you get a different form of mathematics. But they're true based upon the assumptions that are made. Science works the same sort of way. Scientists make observations, and they try to repeat those observations in what we call experiments. And using those experiments, they try to come to conclusions about how does this natural world in which we live, how does it work? What truths can we discern based upon all our observations? Let me suggest, and maybe I'll illustrate this, help me helpful to illustrate it this way. Philosophy, mathematics, science are all bottom-up type of searches for truth. Right? You start off with some basic observation, some basic experience, some basic assumption. And on that, you try to build up and you try to gain truth as you build upon those building blocks. So it's a bottom-up type of exercise. Religion, on the other hand, is a top-down. Right? God, we believe, is the originator of all truth because he is the one who created everything. And God, if we are to know that truth, God must reveal that truth. He must tell us that truth. He must pass it on, so to speak. And so we learn truth from the giver of truth, from the originator of truth. So in religion, it is a top-down search for truth. We come to know the one who holds truth and try to understand the truth that he has revealed, that he has replaced. Now, the first type of truths that we might gain from philosophy, mathematics, and science, they're partial. You know, they may get glimpses of truths here and there, but they're always limited because our observations are limited, our reasoning is limited, our experience is limited. And so we can never come to know truth through ultimate truth, through those exercises. I'm reminded of Paul's statement over in 2 Timothy. He's talked about those who are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That kind of describes the bottom-up exercise that the philosophers and mathematicians and scientists would have you. Now, I make this point because scientists in particular, and some philosophers are as well, mathematicians don't give us any problems. They're the good guys. But some scientists in particular believe that through their science, they can come to know all truth. That science will lead us to the way of absolute truth and absolute knowledge. It is a vain quest. they're nibbling at the edges when they're in all the experiments and all the exercises they do. Truth can only be known from those, from one who originates truth. Now hold on to that thought for just a moment. If truth comes from God, then we would expect the scriptures to tell us a lot about truth. And if I were to ask you to guess how often the words true or truth appear in scriptures, what would you say? Now, don't say it. But I would guess hundreds, perhaps thousands of times. I mean, it seems like those words belong in the Bible. They seem like they belong on nearly every page of the Bible. But in fact, in the English Bible, they only occur about 250 times throughout the entire 66 books of the Bible. Relatively infrequently. A lot of words are used a lot more often in the scriptures than these words. But even more interesting than that is that one fourth of the occurrences take place in the Gospel of John and 1 John, in the writings of John. He has more to say about truth than all the other writers of the New Testament combined. All right? Any individual writer of the New Testament, any other individual writer of the New Testament. Right? So it makes sense that if we want to learn something about truth, at least what scriptures have to say about truth, we ought to go to the writings of John. And I'm going to suggest that's what we do this morning. I want us to go to the Gospel of John and to consider some things that John tells us about truth. And I think that will be helpful to us in trying to find that map, that true map for our life's journey. I'm going to be putting all the passages, most of the passages I'll be referring to will be on the screen, so please you can just follow along as you can. Before I do that, though, I need to make one other housekeeping note. There are two senses in which the word truth is used in Scripture. One sense is kind of the way we're talking about our Bible class this morning, being faithful, being dependable. When we talk about a true friend, we're talking about a faithful friend, one that we can depend on. But the way that we're talking about it is more something is true if it is real, if it is in fact the case. It conforms to reality. And that is the sense in which we are really considering the word truth and true this morning. If you look in the Gospel of John, one statement you'll come to toward the end of the Gospel is there in John 17, verse 3. And notice what he says. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Right? John speaks of God as the only true God. Now, both of those senses we just mentioned would be applicable or would fit this context. John could be saying that God is faithful, that God is dependable. But I believe what John is saying, because he says the only true God, and when we talk about the only true God in scriptures, that's usually the point is to compare him to the many false gods, the idol gods that exist out there in the world. So I believe what John is saying, that he is the only real God, that he is in fact God. And Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that you may know, or that they may know, that you are in fact God, the true God, the one God. And Jesus Christ was the one whom you have sent." Now, there's another interesting little trivia thing that I found helpful. The Jews oftentimes would simply use the word truth to refer to God. They would say, "Oh, truth," or "You are truth." That certainly fits. I mean, it fits with what John said. But why do they key in on that word? Well, the word truth in the Hebrew is made up of those three letters. You know, the Hebrew is going from right to left. So this is the first letter, the alpha. So the first letter of the word truth is alpha, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the last letter, which I think is tau, is that correct? in this word is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So when they looked up at the word truth, they saw the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And that describes God, doesn't it? And so truth is God, because He is the beginning and He is the end. I thought that was helpful. But what do we expect? What do we expect? And what does John, and we're going to see that the Gospel of John has a lot to say about this. What do you expect of a true God? Well, you expect that a true God will speak true words. And so a little bit later in this same chapter in John 17, John says, Jesus is saying, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true." To say that one thing is another means that they're the same. So when the scriptures say that your word is truth, it's saying that the word of God and truth are the same thing. And that's probably can be better illustrated with our mathematical symbols of equal sign. The word of God is truth. God is the true God. His words are true. And as we will see in the Gospel of John, He doesn't keep those words to Himself. He doesn't hang on to them. He doesn't keep them a secret. He reveals those words. He passes them down. So let's look at that, what John has to say about that. First and foremost, John has a lot to say about Jesus and His role in being the bearer of truth, the one through whom God has given His words. For example, over in John, the third chapter, verse 32, John says, "He bear witnesses," and this is John the Baptist speaking at this point in time, he's speaking of Jesus. He said, "He," that is Jesus, "bears witnesses to what He has seen and heard, yet no one receives His testimony. Whoever receives His testimony sets His seal to this, that God is true. For He whom God has sent utters the words of God." John the Baptist is making a great claim about Jesus. First of all, he says that Jesus has seen and has heard the Father. Now, you and I can't see the Father. You and I have not been spoken to by the Father. But Jesus has. He saw and He heard the words of the Father, and He has uttered those words of God. And those who accept that are placing the seal that God is true. If you accept the words of Jesus as the words of God, you are affirming that God is true. Or how about another passage over in John chapter 17 and verse 8. He says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Again, notice what John is claiming, that John the Apostle is recording the words of Jesus, what Jesus is claiming. Jesus is claiming that He had received the words of God and that He has passed them on, that they can come to know that He has in fact been sent by God. Or even going back to the earlier part of the Gospel of John, the first chapter, probably one of the most preeminent statements regarding this. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is called the Word. Jesus came to bring the words of God. Those words, the Word, is said to be full of grace and truth. Grace is basically the covenant mercy that God has displayed to His people. But truth is said to abide within Jesus, who is the Word. There's another passage. Let me turn. I didn't have it on my screen, but it's over in John, the 18th chapter. It might be helpful as well. In John 18 and verse 37, this is where Jesus is standing before Pilate, immediately before his crucifixion. In verse 37, the text says, "Then Pilate said to him, 'So are you a king?' And Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Whoever is of the truth listens to my voice.'" Jesus said that was his whole purpose. The whole reason he came to this earth was to bear witness of the truth, the true words of Jesus. And those who are of the truth will listen and hear the words of Jesus. But the Gospel of John also says something about the Spirit with regard to the words of God. In John the 16th chapter, in verse 13, the text there says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Notice that the Spirit acts exactly the same way that the Son, Jesus, acted. Both of them hear words from God, and they in turn are faithful to convey those words. In this particular instance, Jesus is talking to his apostles, his 12 disciples. This is shortly before his crucifixion and following the next day. And he's gathered them together to give them the encouragement that they're going to need to stand up in the coming days of temptation and sorrow. And he says that this Spirit is going to come to you, and he will guide you into all truth. All truth. He will guide you there in all truth. He does not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Right? You know, it's one of the amazing areas of misinterpretation of scriptures, this passage, because when a lot of people, when they read this passage, when they read these words that Jesus gave to his apostles, they believe that Jesus is speaking to them, that Jesus is speaking to us. And that Jesus is saying that he's going to give the Spirit to us to guide us into all truth. But if you read John 18 in full, clearly that's not the case. He talks about the things that they have seen and heard, that the Spirit is going to remind them of those things. He's talking to the apostles. It's to the apostles and only to the apostles that this prophecy was made. And that's consistent with all of Scripture. But the Spirit is going to be a faithful bearer of truth. He is going to convey those words that he heard, and he's going to give those words unto the apostles. And what are the apostles going to do with those words? Are they going to hang on to them? Or what are they to do with them? I've got to go outside the Gospel of John to make some points here, but just notice these passages. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 13, Paul writes, In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. How do these people become Christians? How do these people come to believe in Jesus? Because they had heard apostles and other prophets and teachers. They had heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation proclaimed. And they therefore believed on him. They are of the truth, therefore. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 4, there Paul writes that God, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That puts truth on a pretty high status, doesn't it? You want to know how to be saved? Well, you've got to come to a knowledge of the truth. Right? You can't be saved unless you know truth. Right? They go together. And the point is made again by Paul in writing Titus. Interestingly enough, If you were going back to how often the word true and truth occurs, if you get past the Gospel of John's, what writings do you think, or what section of Scripture contains the word true or true more often than any other? Was the pastorals. It's 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus contain it more often, and we're seeing it even in these passages. In Titus 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. Paul often made the point that he had been commissioned by God to be an apostle. Well, what's the basic role of an apostle? An apostle is a messenger. And Paul sees his role as being a messenger of truth. He was for the sake of their faith and of their knowledge of the truth that he became an apostle. It was Paul's job, it was Peter's job, it was the apostle's job to pass on truth to those that they came in contact with. And this picture we see of the true words of God being passed down, that we see this picture other places beside the Gospel of John. But there's one more picture in the Gospel of John that's even more powerful, I think, than this. And it's found over in John, the 14th chapter. This touches on what Jeremy touched on last week. I accused him of kind of getting too close to my sermon last week and his message. And we both concluded we didn't worry about that because you would forget it anyway. In John 14, in verse 6, the text says, Jesus said of them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I think this is one of the most important passages found in the Gospel of John, perhaps in the entire New Testament. And one of the reasons it's very important is because look how it starts out. It starts off by saying, I am. Now, all of you are, I'm sure, aware, and Jeremy mentioned it last week as well, that there are six other places in the Gospel of John where Jesus says that he is something. I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. And each of those statements make a lot of sense within the context in which they are given. You know, Jesus made the statement, I'm the bread of life, as he was giving bread to the thousands who had came to hear him. But what makes all these statements powerful is what Jesus said over in John 8:58 when he was talking to the Pharisees and the Jews. He said to them, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now the Jews, John tells us, wanted to kill him. They thought he was blaspheming because they understood what Jesus was saying. You remember, how did God reveal himself to Moses when he appeared to him there at the burning bush? God said that he is the I am. That's the name of God. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. He laid claim to God. In all these various aspects, and all these I am statements, Jesus is making a powerful claim. And the most powerful, I think, is this one in John 14, 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Now, all three of those go together, right? I mean, we're focusing upon truth this morning, but all three of those go together. Jeremy did a good job talking about Jesus being the way, and that fits the context very well here in John 14. But he is a way, Jesus is the way because he is true, right? Our true map. How can we know that Jesus is the right way? How does he give us the right path to follow? Well, he is true. He is truth. He has the correct orientation, the correct mapping for us. And that map will lead us to life, right? That path will lead us to life, eternal life. But focus upon, though, the statement, I am the truth. We've got to change our graphic. Because Jesus is not only is it true that the Word of God is truth, is equal truth, but Jesus is truth. Whatever you can say about truth, you can say about Jesus. And whatever you can say about Jesus, you can say about truth. And there are just five points I want to make quickly about truth before we conclude our lesson this morning. And they will be brief. First, that truth is exclusive. That is necessarily the case. John 14:6, after he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me." If Jesus had simply said that he is a way, that he is a truth, that he is a life, the door would have been left wide open for other ways to be in existence, for other truths. But Jesus didn't leave that door open. He said he is the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Truth is exclusive. And that word exclusive is one of the most hated words in our culture. Diversity is the proper word, the proper goal. And I think, though, there's a lot to be said. There are a lot of good things to be said about diversity. But not when it comes to knowing truth. Not when we want to know what is the true way upon which to base my life. A diverse answer is not going to be the correct answer. Because Jesus is the truth. He is the correct answer. And so I think, because this is so despised to say that anything is exclusive, I think we ought to couple with it a more important truth, or an equally important truth. And what the passage is really trying to say is that there is truth. People can bemoan the fact that we might say that, Jesus is the only way, and we're not saying you can't get to, heaven through Allah, or you can't get through heaven through Buddha, or you can't get through heaven some other way. But wait a second, time out. What are we affirming? We are affirming that there is a way to God. There is truth. That in itself should be great, grand news. People should be excited to know that there is something that we can say is true, and that there is a way that is certain. So truth is knowable. And that is the grandest news of all. And truth may be exclusive, but who cares? If I can find truth, that's what I want. That's what I need. I need truth, regardless of where I can be found. Secondly, truth is absolute. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His character doesn't change. The words of God have not changed. We don't open our Bibles one day and then again the next and find different words, do we? They're the same words on the pages every day we open it. God's words do not change. Truth is absolute. It's not relative. And all those who would argue for some kind of relativistic understanding, the postmoderns, the Joseph Fletchers of the yesteryear, they're wrong. They're wrong. Truth is absolute. And there are no more revelations. What God has said, He has said in Christ. If Jesus is truth, nothing more needs to be said. Amen. Nothing can be said. Anything else that is said is a lie. And regardless of whether the modern day prophet, as Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Eddy, or whoever, makes no difference. They're not speaking the truth. Because all truth has been given. There are no more revelations. And if Jesus is truth, if they are one and the same thing, might want to pause and think about this, that our love of Jesus matches our love of truth. Now, a lot of people, all of us, everybody who's a Christian, who would claim to be a Christian, would say we love Jesus. That's a given, right? If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to love Jesus. But why then we hear people sometimes say, well, I don't know really what the Lord meant by that, or maybe that only applies, that what Jesus said there only applies to these folks over here and doesn't apply to us today, or things are just different now. Things are just, world's different, and so we got to do things differently than what the Lord says. Well, anytime we make statements like that, we're really saying that our love for Jesus is not quite as strong as we think it is. Because our love for truth has to match our love for Jesus. And if we say we love Jesus, then we're going to have to say that we love truth, and we can't get away from it. We can't water it down. We can't compromise it. We can't undermine it. We can't, in one way or another, weaken the force of the words of Jesus. If we love Jesus, we have to love truth. And then finally, and let me simply say that, yes, we need a map. We need a true map. And I would suggest that Jesus, in fact, is our true map for our life's journey. You know, when we get that map and we orient it, we get the Asia over there in the east, in my way of thinking, over there. Well, when you're looking at your map of your life, and you've got all these decisions facing you, orient yourselves by putting Jesus in front of you. If you put Jesus in front of you, then everything else will make sense. If Jesus is over here to the side or back over here or back behind you, you'll look at your map all day long and it won't make any sense. But if we keep Jesus in front of us, He is truth. He is the true orientation for our lives. Then we can go through life knowing what is right and what is wrong, what is good for us and what is not good for us, what we should be doing and what we not should be doing. That's how I suggest we ought to be living our lives, understanding that Jesus is truth. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Are there any here this morning who are subject to the invitation? We would encourage you at this hour, this moment, to give your life to Jesus, because only through Jesus can we have a way to the Father. If you're subject, please come.